Step Closer sermon series. This series has been designed to help us together explore the whys and hows of evangelism. As we've been learning over the past few weeks, evangelism is a term that is used to describe the process of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with another person. Last week, we learned that there have been but two major means of evangelism in our world since the first century: proclamation evangelism and personal evangelism. Unfortunately, with the advent of our highly technological age and cultural shifts in how we understand things like absolute truth and relational connectedness, these two common routes to evangelism now appear somewhat cut off. We also learned that with ears deafened to proclamation and hearts that are at least relationally conflicted as a result of these shifts in our world, evangelism in 2019 most likely requires a new tact, utilizing the technology wisely, but also recognizing its significant shortcomings. We called this new way of doing things incarnational evangelism. And we learned that a possible route to effective evangelism in our technologically savvy world is to begin to embody the message we wish to share. We can do this by entering into other people's worlds with Christ-likeness, engaging in meaningful relationships with them, permitting others to see how the good news of Jesus has impacted us in real time, and then in due time extending to them also the fullness of the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. As more and more people are being stirred by both circumstances and God's Spirit, we then get to be the ones privileged to share with them the incredibly good news of Jesus Christ. But we ought to begin doing this incarnationally, embodying the good news of Jesus Christ, so that we might share it naturally and poignantly in meaningful, loving relationships with those yet to know Jesus. My hope is that that understanding has served to begin to better equip us to engage in Christ's call to go and make disciples of all nations. Today, I hope to continue to engage in some evangelism equipping, not because I'm a master practitioner at all, but because God is teaching me how to better become an evangelist, and so I want to teach you what He's teaching me. If you spend any time at all reading throughout the New Testament, you'll notice one thing in particular about the way Jesus interacted with people, and that's that He asked an awful lot of questions. In fact, Jesus asked more than 300 recorded questions, 307 in the Gospels to be exact. If you were to assign an MO to Jesus' process of evangelism, it would likely and most certainly begin with the asking of a question. But there's something absolutely unique about the way that Jesus asked questions of people, and it made His questions unquestionably powerful. Whereas we generally ask questions for information, Jesus asked questions for transformation. We ask questions for information. Jesus asked questions for transformation. You see, through His questions, Jesus was not simply seeking answers, but He was using His questions to create a specific awareness in people, in the people who He was questioning. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by this. It's in a non-evangelistic setting, but a spiritually minded or centered example. When I was 24 or so, the pastor of the church where I was serving, a man by the name of Pastor Lou, offered three 20-somethings an opportunity to preach one Sunday during the summer months. I guess he wanted a vacation. So, no, it wasn't anything like that. He saw something amazingly in the three of us. I don't know what he saw because we didn't even see it in ourselves. But he asked us to take a Sunday, and so the three of us agreed to do so. Now, I reluctantly agreed to take a Sunday. You need to know this. And as I did, immediately all the speech impediment terror from my grade 7 classroom speeches revisited me. It came on me like waves. I was like, oh my goodness, here we go again. Why did I agree to do this? And I wrestled with this. I prepped for my sermon. It was based on the sheep and goats passage from Matthew 25. But as the day grew closer, I found myself absolutely anxiety-ridden. It was like overwhelming, because I was so afraid that my speech impediment would cause people to make fun of me or would sidetrack everything that was going on. And so I went to Pastor Lou with my concerns, and I told him that I didn't think I could pull off the sermon. Yes, it was written, but I couldn't pull it off. rattling off all of my concerns. What if I can't speak clearly enough? What if I can't find my words? What if my speech impediment makes a spectacular appearance mid-sermon? Mid-rant, Pastor Lou looked at me and simply asked a question. And he said, "What if God has something to say through you and you silence it out of fear?" It was like a record scratch moment. Like everything stopped. My head was now spinning. And I realized that above anything else, I didn't want to prevent God from using me. Even if I ended up preaching like Daffy Duck through the entire sermon, it was more important not to prevent God from using me. I'd rather fail in my speaking than fail to be used by God. And so I regrouped, I thanked Pastor Lou, I went out and I preached my first ever sermon without issue. The point I want you to see is that Pastor Lou didn't answer my questions, my machine gun style questions, nor was he seeking information from me through his question. His question simply opened up my awareness and created a transformation in the way I was approaching the entire situation. And that, folks, is the power of a well-asked question. Now, we've been tilling this soil over the past 2 weeks quite a bit, but I think that before we move any further on into anything else, we must probe a little bit deeper into the motives that underlie our evangelism. Why are we engaging in this? Being really honest with ourselves for a minute when it comes to evangelism, I think it's crucial we ask ourselves a couple questions. There's three of them, in fact. And so I'm going to pose these three questions, and then I'm going to leave them up on the screen only for a minute, not because I expect you to be able to answer them quickly, but because I'd like each one of us to wrestle with these questions throughout the week. You probably won't be able to answer them in the time we have. And so if you got something to jot down, or if you have somewhere to write these down, this would be a great opportunity to write these down, or you can take a picture of these with your cell phones. But here are the three questions that I'm encouraging you to wrestle through this week. In regards to our motivation for evangelism, I think we have to ask these three questions. Click for me because they're going to come up. Here we go. Here they come. Hopefully. There we go. First, are we more concerned with winning an argument or winning a life for Christ? Number two, are we more concerned with being proven correct or with being relationally connected? And thirdly, is being right more important than remaining relational? Those are the three questions I want us to wrestle with as a church throughout this next week. Wrestle with them individually. Feel free to send me notes and thoughts as you do so. I'd be interested and love to engage with you in this as we wrestle through these together. You see, I ask those questions because sometimes I get the sense that we believe evangelism centers on relationally arguing somebody into faith. That by somehow providing an airtight case addressing all possible objections, they will then submit to Jesus Christ. When we take this tact, we then are forced into becoming sources of all information, rather than becoming those who can connect others with the source of all information. I think we have to ask, what really is our job as followers of Jesus? To know everything, or to point people to the one who knows everything? What is our job? To know everything, or to point people to the one who does know everything? Sometimes I sense an arrogance within our evangelism, as if we're only relating to a person so that we can discern a mic drop moment. You know what I mean? And drop it on them and let them have it. I think sometimes that's what we seek to find. My concern with that sort of an approach is that it doesn't mesh well with this one step closer to Jesus methodology we've been exploring. In fact, I think it often obliterates one step opportunities, and it dishonors a very clear biblical direction about how we are to share the good news of Jesus. You see, this sort of mic drop moment, it ignores the directive found in 1 Peter verse 3:15, which instructs us to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You see, mic drop moments very often contain little gentleness, often no respect, and they don't generally create an openness to a one-step-closer invitation. In the same vein, however, simply taking a questioning approach does not guarantee God-honoring results, because questions can be both incredibly destructive and powerfully restorative. Want some evidence of this? Who knows what the first question in Scripture is? Think. What's the first question in Scripture? Somebody had it. There we go. Somebody said it. Did he really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What was the outcome of that question? Restoration or destruction? Destruction. Anyone recall Jesus' last questions before he ascended into heaven? Particular interaction with an individual. What's that? Nope. Do you love me? Simon, Peter, do you love me? Was that a destructive question or a restorative question? Restorative. So you can see that the question can be either destructive or it can be restorative. One question brought about spiritual destruction, the other initiated spiritual restoration. And so intent matters, and we must be carefully weighing our motives in using questions in evangelism. We need to ask this on a regular basis. You see, the effective use of questions and the proper motives that underlie them is well attested to in Scripture. If you go forward a couple more slides there, Lily, I think there's another one. There we go. So I want to give you a resource. It's an amazing little book. It's entitled Questioning Evangelism and Corner Conversations. It's by author by the name of Randy Newman. And in this book, he reveals to us the foundations of a questioning approach to evangelism as it's revealed in the book of Proverbs. An important premise is that the use of questions in evangelism helps us to identify the spiritual temperature of the audience with whom we're dealing. The answers to the questions we ask can really help us determine whether a person who we are interacting with is ready for a one-step closer invitation. And in fact, when we fail to use questions as a spiritual temperature gauge, we often find ourselves in a conflict we never intended to instigate. Proverbs is an incredible little book. I did an entire course on it in seminary, and it was one of my favorite courses of all time. But it's a book composed of these short, quippy little sayings of the ancient King Solomon, and it provides us with extensive wisdom on an entirely broad, wide variety of topics, including a number of principles applicable to an approach to evangelism. And so the use of questions in evangelism helps us to honor a number of different principles found in Proverbs. And I want to give you three that I think can help us shape our approach to using questions in evangelism. The first principle that we find in the book of Proverbs is this, and it's that we need to avoid arguments. Can you click to the next slide for me? We need to avoid arguments. And the first verse I want you to listen to is from Proverbs, and it relates to this. It says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Very important for us to realize that as followers of Jesus, our job is not to go out and engage in quarrels and arguments with people. Proverbs very clearly says, that is not the approach of one who is close to me. And so, as we ask questions, as we engage in evangelism, we have to check our motive to say, am I looking for a fight? And if your answer is yes, then we need to take a step back and we need to reconsider our approach, our motive, and our use of questions. Secondly, there is a need to recognize the fool. I wanted to use B.A. Baracus right here because it would have fit really well, those of you who know the A-team. We need to recognize the fool. Proverbs says it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. What does that say about a person who looks to fight and cause disruption and quarreling? What does that say about them? They're foolish. And so we need to realize and recognize that if we're engaging with a person who is quick to fight, we're dealing with, and we have to be careful, and we have to be cautious, and we have to be wise in our approach. Thirdly, we need to remember the power of the tongue. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. We need to recognize that our words matter. Our words have power, and so do our questions. And so we must be careful that we're not asking questions, we're not approaching people in such a way that brings about the crushing of their spirit. Using questions wisely allows us to engage in effective evangelism because they provide us with the necessary information we need to honor those sorts of principles. Jesus himself appears to have used this methodology in a particular confrontation with the Pharisees, a group of Jewish leaders who disagreed strongly with him. It's recorded in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. I'm going to read it for you. The words will appear on the screen behind me. But again, Luke 20, verses 1 to 18. Just listen to this encounter. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, what was he doing? Proclaiming the good news, which is? He's evangelizing. One day as Jesus was engaging in evangelism, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They, the Pharisees, discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The question that they ask him, "Who gave you this authority?" could have provided Jesus with a wonderful pathway to an amazing evangelistic conversation. He could have said, "Let me tell you about the one who gave me this authority." And he could have walked them through an incredible understanding, an argument, maybe not an argument, but a pathway to reveal to them who this one who gave him his authority is. But he doesn't. You have to note that Jesus doesn't jump at that opportunity. He asks a spiritual temperature gauging question instead. And by weighing their response to his question, he would know whether a one-step closer invitation was appropriate or whether he ought to shut down a foolish, argumentative, wordy but vain conversation that would result not in life, but in the crushing of spirits. And so in asking that question, Jesus received information that permitted him to respond in a way that was appropriate to the principles we just talked about from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to show you another example of Jesus' use of questions in an evangelistic setting. This one highlights Jesus' decision to continue conversation and issue a one-step closer invitation. Again, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, or it'll show up on the screen behind me as I read another example of Jesus' use of questions. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I love this passage for many, many, many different reasons. But today I love it because it shows the incredible power of a question. As this passage opens up, we're presented with the description of a situation any of us who are wary of evangelism, a situation that we might desire. Someone walks right up out of the blue with the question, "How can I be saved?" This is what we all want because there's no prep. There's no preamble. There's no setting the stage for an attempt at evangelism. There's just this simple, blatant opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. How could Jesus have responded? What's the question again? How do I receive eternal life? What could Jesus have said? Well, let me tell you about how you can receive eternal life. And he could have walked him through an incredible conversation, but he doesn't. He asks him a question. And he says, why do you call me good? Right? If we were in that situation, our tendency might be to walk somebody down the Romans Road. Those of you who know that, yes? Romans Road passage. We could have done that. We could have sketched out the bridge to life diagram. There's lots of options. There's lots of ways we could have gone about this. But Jesus didn't do any of that. He followed up with a question designed to encourage transformation in the life of the young man. You see, well thought out questions compel people to think more profoundly on what they believe and why they believe. Obviously, privileged to divine insight, Jesus realized that this man's view of goodness was a barrier to his true inheritance of eternal life. This man had a problem. He didn't understand goodness very well. Jesus' question forced the rich man to show his cards, to verbalize his understanding that good works and right living ought to qualify one for inheritance of eternal life. And with his cards now clearly on the table and a willingness to play openly and fairly, unlike the Pharisees from our earlier example, Jesus then invited the rich man one step closer. I want you to realize that Jesus' statement is a loving one, because before he asks it, Scripture tells us that Jesus looked at the man and loved him. That helps us understand that what he's going to say to the young man is motivated by love and not by a desire to be divisive or problematic. It's out of love he issues the next statement. Not meant to drive the young man away, but to compel him to consider what was really important in his life. And I'll be honest, without the first question, why do you call me good? Jesus' one-step invitation would not have resulted in the possibly transformational moment that it did. What we could interpret possibly as a spirit-crushing moment, instead, I think, ought to be seen as a life-giving word from the lips of Jesus, because he was graciously providing the man an opportunity to consider his beliefs, which would have at that time prevented him from following Jesus. I'm going to play my cards fully with you this morning. I think Jesus hoped that his words would initiate a deeper conversation with the rich man. I think the choice to walk away, sadly, was incredibly disappointing to Jesus. I think Jesus wanted more discussion, further discussion. And yet this man chose to walk away. You see, a question-asking approach ought to help one connect with people on a more personal level. And I think Jesus hoped that his question would provide a pathway to deeper relationship. You see, Jesus didn't resolve the rich man's situation in one conversation. But there was certainly an openness to follow-up conversation with that young man. Again, I've talked about this before with you, but I'd love to know what happened with that rich young man. We know that day he went away sad. But I wonder if he came back. I wonder if he had additional interactions with Jesus, or perhaps interactions with other followers of Jesus. I hope he did, because I think Jesus' intent was that he would and would be drawn closer to faith in Jesus. You see, a questioning approach allows others to remain open to additional conversations as they wrestle through the impact of our questions. We must learn to be satisfied then when our questions leave others dissatisfied with their current beliefs, trusting that God is still at work in that circumstance. I think sometimes we want to wrap it all up in one conversation, a nice, tight little package. But sometimes our questions are meant to disrupt in order to bring about healing. Again, it's not the persuasiveness of our message that convinces people to take one step closer to Jesus, but it's God's power on display in us and through us that does so as we invite others to follow Jesus. A questioning approach puts one far more in a position to accomplish the latter than it does the former. Now, as I begin to set this thing down in a few moments, from an equipping perspective, I want to provide you with some thoughts to consider as you seek to use questions in your evangelism. And so I want to encourage us to ask five types of questions. First, ask questions that are concrete. What and why questions are really good because they move us past surface-level conversation and into specific information. Those are tough questions, though, to ask of people sometimes. But I encourage us to think of questions that look at the what and look at the why questions. We ought to ask questions that permit us to connect with others. Remember, the goal of using questions is that they move us into a conversation where we can then connect relationally with people in a meaningful way. Don't use questions like this one. Don't use questions like this one. Click again, maybe. I think sometimes that's what our evangelism looks like. I say that jokingly, but honestly, I think that's sometimes what our evangelism looks like. We walk up to a person and we say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And they stare at us and we're like, "Well, see you later." Honestly, what we ought to be pursuing and chasing after is the development of relationship with that person. So Big Gulp Say is not a good question, right? That approach to evangelism isn't helpful. We ought to ask questions that drive and create opportunity for deeper relationship. We ought to ask questions, thirdly, that reveal compassion. Remember, our aim is to enter into other people's worlds with Christ-likeness and then encourage one step closer to Jesus' movement. We must actually really begin to care about the thoughts, feelings, and well-being of those we interact with if we hope to be invited into relationship with them. And then in that circumstance, as it develops, then we can incarnate the good news of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the fourth one, which we ought to ask questions that show curiosity. You see, our questions aren't just bridges to our next point. Sometimes we like to do this, right? We ask a question because we know we need to get here so that we can ask that question so we can get here, so we can ask that question to get here. That's not how we ought to approach this. Our questions ought to develop relationship. They ought to show compassion. They ought to show that we're actually curious about what that person thinks, believes, and understands. We actually have to be curious about how people respond to our questions, rather than waiting for the moment to simply drop the hammer of truth on them. Not an appropriate use, not an appropriate direction we ought to take. And fifthly, we ought to ask questions that are courageous. We can't be afraid to ask difficult questions. If our questions appear superficial, our faith will be interpreted that way. Our pacing and timing of difficult questions ought to mirror the development of deeper relationship. In fact, I once heard an incredible little phrase used to describe this, and it's this: our goal in evangelism is to build a bridge of relationship that can bear the weight of truth. Our goal of evangelism is to build the bridge of relationship that it can bear the weight of truth. And that sort of thing takes time, and it takes repeated conversation. And so, with all of that being said, my prayer is that we would become more greatly skilled at asking questions that compel people to think profoundly about what and why they believe the things they do. In our evangelism, might we not simply become dispensers of information, but those who question in such a way that others are connected more deeply with us and with the source of all information, God above and His Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer is that as we use questions, they might lead to transformation, ultimately connecting people with the source of salvation, Jesus Christ. My prayer is that as we consider the use of questions within this new way of doing evangelism we're calling incarnational evangelism, which actually isn't anything new, folks. It's nothing new. It's new to us because we've been trained to think of evangelism a certain way. It's actually ancient because this is how Jesus practiced it. It's how the earliest followers of Christ practiced it. And so my prayer is that as we think of questions and we act in a new way, new to us way, in terms of our evangelism, that we'll see incredible things happen within the kingdom and within the lives of people whom we interact with. Just going to encourage you to pray with me. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for sending Jesus to save us. And not only to save us, but I thank you that he existed as an example of how we might function as redeemed followers of you. And so I pray, Father God, that as we consider his example, his way of doing evangelism, that, Lord God, you would teach us what it is we need to apply within our circumstances. That, Father, as we consider his use of questioning, that we too would begin to be more skilled at asking questions that lead to transformation. That, in fact, we would be seeking through our questions not to show our wisdom and our knowledge, but that our questions would lead us to help others connect with you. And so, Father God, would you teach us, would you train us in this? Would you protect our hearts from getting prideful? Would you help us to understand how you're calling us to engage with others? And Father God, our prayer is that as we do this, we would see many people come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, not so that we have a big church and not so that we can claim all this glory, but because we care about people and we love them and we know that you love them. And we desire nothing more than to exist in loving communal relationship with you and with them. And so, Father God, help us to understand that. Help us to realize what that means of us, what that requires of us. And Father God, might we go from this place filled with your Spirit, that, Father God, others might see in us the good news. So, Father God, would you fill us that we might pour into others? And I pray this in your name. Amen. I can encourage you to stand as we close together.